The other night, I noticed a long infomercial on television for a boxed DVD set called The Best of the Tonight Show, starring Johnny Carson. And there were the moments with Bob Hope and Don Rickles and Jimmy Stewart and Raquel Welch. It was as if my youth was passing before my eyes. Many of you, from what I can see here, are old enough to remember Johnny Carson. The show opened with an invariable liturgy. Welcome to the Tonight Show, starring Johnny Carson. And then there would be a listing of the night's special guests, and then here's Johnny, always intoned by the avuncular Ed McMahon. When he was retiring, Johnny was asked what the secret of his success was, and he replied he was lucky enough to be introduced by Ed McMahon. Johnny was serious. A good introduction is everything. I remember a public speaking book I read in seminary. The most difficult speech is the speech of introduction. A 30-minute speech is easier than a 2-minute introduction before the 30-minute speech, the book said. Wow. Good introductions have the difficult task of getting an audience excited about the forthcoming speaker, warming them up, building up expectation for the speaker, and they've got to do it in just a few minutes. They've got to do it in a way that doesn't call attention to the maker of the introduction. The book said, as the introduction to the speech advised, you have only one task: quickly excite the audience about the impending speech, and then sit down. Without question, the worst introductions are too long. Our speaker tonight was born in Des Moines, Iowa, that is. He matriculated at Mrs. Smith's kindergarten, spent his first 2 years of formal schooling at, and a groan emerges from an already bored-to-death audience. 10 minutes into the introduction, we haven't even made it to the speaker's high school prom. I remember the speaker whose first words after an interminable introduction were, "Forgive me for interrupting your introduction of my speech with my speech." The most pointed introduction in modern time was given a few years ago by the president of Columbia University, who introduced the president of Iran by saying he wished he had had the guts, what he wished he'd had the guts to say when he'd invited the president of Iran to speak. Quoting, "Welcome to Columbia, you ignorant little Holocaust-denying liar, you." A bad introduction tells the audience what the introducer would have said if the program committee had been smart enough to have invited the introducer as the main speaker. Now, I've got all of this on my mind because this Sunday's gospel, as is always on the second Sunday of Advent, is John the Baptist, the preacher who introduces the preacher Jesus. John prepares you to meet Jesus. You can't get to Christmas. You can't get to Jesus without first hearing John's introduction. You didn't come here today to hear John the Baptist. You came to hear Jesus. And John says up front he's not the main event. He's only the forerunner. He's the unknown band that opens for the Stones. He's the Ed McMahon teaser for Carson. Here's Johnny. All Gospels begin with the story of Jesus. Begin the story of Jesus with the story of John. You can't hear Jesus until you first hear John. It pains me to say it, but John the Baptist breaks the rules for introductions that were given in the public speaking book I read in seminary. John's histrionic introduction of Jesus goes like this. You bunch of snakes, who told you to try and escape from hellfire? His axe is in his hand. He will cut you to the root. He's going to separate the good seed from the bad, the trash from the trash. He'll cast the trash into the fire. I'm not worthy to tie his shoelaces. You better get washed up. Strip off those fine clothes. Come down here in this muddy water and get baptized. You've been warned. During John's introduction, respectable people make for the exits. And John calls out after them, "I'm talking about you. Don't say we've got Abraham for our daddy. My family founded this church. I tithe. You better turn around and get washed and get right and repent. God is liable to raise up a family out of the rocks from this river if you don't do right. Now, why would anybody stay for Jesus' speech after John's introduction? After John's hellfire introduction, when Jesus speaks, Jesus sounds so gracious, so accepting, that people said, Jesus sounds like an Episcopalian, John like a Baptist, which is how he got his name. At a sermon workshop, a sarcastic preacher said to the group of us clergy gathered there, "People don't come to church to be judged, to be criticized, to be made uncomfortable." And there was widespread agreement from us. And then he said, "Laity come to church to be stroked, patted on the head, told that they're doing just fine as they are." And there you have the message of most of my sermon. God loves me, you look marvelous, promise me you won't change a thing. Is John crazy? Begin a sermon with, "You aren't right, God expects you to be transformed, born again, made over, or there will be hell to pay"? Watch the congregation check out of that speech. I once saw a preacher on TV who preaches to more folk on Sunday than I preach to in a year. I won't mention his name, but he's in Houston. He was introduced by his wife, who said, "This is one of the best men I've ever known. He loves every single one of you here today," all 16,000, it seems. And his sermon began, "You're good. You deserve a happy life. These old negative naysayers keep dragging you down." He then advised them to arise every morning and say in the mirror, "I will have a good day. I believe in me." He didn't mention God in his sermon. What on earth could God do for a congregation capable of all that? I don't know. 16,000 heard him gladly. And so why would anybody listen to John the Baptist? And why do the Gospels demand that we not hear Jesus until we have first heard John the Baptist? The great 20th century theologian Karl Barth said, "John the Baptist is the model for all preaching. John transparently points to Jesus, saying, 'Jesus becomes greater as I become smaller.' The most difficult task for preachers," said Barth, "is not to get in the way of Jesus." A recent book on preaching advises preachers that if we want you to listen to Jesus, we need to tell you that Jesus can be useful. Need peace in life? Jesus delivers. Need a reason to get out of bed in the morning? Jesus helps. But John? That's not what John does. John says, "You better get your dirty little self drowned, cleaned, washed, or you will burn in hell, the trash you are. Messiah's a-coming." Why would anybody sit still for that? Well, I think I know. There's something in you that wants to hear John's introduction. And in your better moments, you know why. I'm not right. I'm out of kilter. My world is out of kilter. Only a preacher like John tells the truth. You would think that preachers would focus upon all those sinners who didn't get out of bed this morning, not attack the gathered faithful. But John the Baptist, he told the contented, self-satisfied religious folk that they, especially they, needed to change, that their religious pedigree was no escape from the judging gaze of God. More than that, he told them that they could change. Me? I'm happy with my life. I'm not taking much responsibility for the world just now, not too troubled over the meltdown of Obamacare or global warming, and certainly not ready to admit any complicity. I'm here at church to keep things as they are. So John the Baptist's repentance rhetoric is not my idea of a good speech. But there's someone here under the shelter of this great church who's almost dying to hear John preach. Somebody smart enough to know that you need to change. Somebody willing to have your impurities burned away in any redeeming fire. Somebody with guts enough to want purgation of the good from the bad. Somebody eager for the axe to be laid so that the tree can give forth a new life-giving branch. Not me, because I'm so damn content with present arrangements. I've learned how to work the system, how to stabilize the status quo to my advantage. That's how I got to be rector of a place like this. But I bet there's someone, even here in Clayton, malcontent with the way things are. Somebody lost in the wilderness. Some would-be rebel willing to listen to a preacher who calls things by their true names and tells the truth, no matter what the congregation wants. Somebody who knows that the mere moderate middle-of-the-road truth isn't strong enough to do anybody any good. Anybody? Now, it's Advent. In a few short weeks, you're about to hear the most difficult, demanding bad news that was ever called good. You're about to have your world rocked, tables overturned, foundations shaken, stuff set on fire, demons put to rout, dead raised. I present to you the most offensive speaker ever, so provocative that the government tortured him to death in a futile attempt to shut him up. But you can't. He's going to say things that will rock your world. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you your only hope, your salvation. Here's Jesus.